A lot of time towards the end of our trip here in the United States seeking the Lord about times and seasons. I'm a huge believer that we've got to be in tune with what God's doing. The right thing done at the wrong time is the wrong thing. You know that. the wrong thing done at the right time is always the wrong thing. So if you are out of order in what you need to be doing, we can miss so much of what God wants to do. And so, planting, for those of you that are around the farming world, if you plant in the wrong season, you're going to be really disappointed with your harvest. If you go looking for a harvest in the wrong season, you're still going to be really disappointed. And I feel like there's a whole lot of Christians that spend their time disappointed with God because they're wondering why he's not doing what they think he should be doing at the moment, and yet they're living in the wrong season. And so it's really important, I believe, for us to understand God's timing and what he's doing so that we can climb in on maximizing what he's accomplished. And so I pay attention. One of the ways I do this is I pay attention to the Jewish calendar. I pay attention to what year it is. And in at Rosh Hashanah last year, we entered the year 5786 on the Jewish calendar. Now, much like in English, when we write, say, 26, we just use the last two numbers. The Jews would do the same, right? They would usually use just the last two digits. And so I pray about those two numbers. What is the significance of them? What is God saying to them? And so we spend some time prayer and seeking the Lord about that. And so I want to share with you a couple of things that God spoke to us about this coming year, because I think it might help you to tap into the season that we're in. Y'all know we're in some really important times. You guys as Americans are in an incredibly significant year. This 250th year as a nation, the fact that we've had some positive proclamations, we've gone from presidents who have said we're not a Christian nation to declaring again that we are one nation under God. The significance of these events is incredibly profound. And the unfortunate thing about some of these things is that we don't see the results for many years. Life's like that, right? A lot of times we don't understand where something began. We end up with a result and we don't understand how it started. I'm going to divert for a little bit here. James chapter 1, right? James tells us from verse 12, he says, let no one say he's tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt any man. But each one of us is drawn away by our own lusts and desires and enticed. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, produces death. Right, so there is we teach this on heart dynamics. Bianca talked about that a little bit, and we spend a lot of time trying to help people understand that most of us want to cry out to God when we know we're about to make a mistake. Anybody done that before? Yeah, okay. I was reading once in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray. And we've got Jesus saying in there, in the Lord's Prayer, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Now, when I was reading that, I was actually teaching on the Lord's Prayer one day, and I thought, why would Jesus teach us to pray, lead me not into temptation? Why would he go down that road? Because we know that James tells us that God cannot be tempted, nor does he himself tempt any man. So why is the Son of God teaching me to pray, lead me not into temptation, when Jesus, when James tells us, and that's the brother of Jesus, by the way, is telling us that God doesn't tempt anybody. So surely that's a redundant prayer. Well, the problem with a lot of us is we don't understand the gap between those two things. When Jesus said, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, we think those are two separate things. The problem is they're the same thing. Because when Jesus was teaching us to pray, keep me away from temptation, most of us want to pray, God, help me out when we're about to be in trouble. or maybe once we did get into trouble, right? Lord, deliver me from evil. Then we call out to God. Then we want some sort of rescue. And I don't know if this has happened to any of you wonderful saints here at Calvary Temple, but I know in my life there have been moments when I know I'm about to do something that I shouldn't do. I'm about to look at something I shouldn't look at. I'm about to participate in something that I shouldn't participate in. And I cry out to God, God, help. Have Pastor Lance call. Have him show up. That'd be great, right? I mean, to help rescue me from going and doing something that I know I shouldn't. Anybody been there? Just wave at me if you've been in that position, right? Okay, I was feeling like I was all on my own. I was going to go and preach to a different church because y'all were looking so good. But then I asked the Lord about this. I was like, why are we talking about this? How come when I pray, God, deliver me from evil, when I beg for that rescue, that salvation, I'm like, God, you know I want to live right. You know I want to do right. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, right? The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those things I practice. Like, not even do them. I'm really good at them. The things that I shouldn't be doing. And then Paul concludes, what an evil person I am. And so often that's our conclusion when we're walking this life with the Lord and we find ourselves struggling with things that we're not sure what we're supposed to, how we're supposed to get out of it. We're doing stuff that we know we shouldn't be doing, and we kind of conclude, I think I'm just a rotten person. And what we need to realize is that somewhere between the lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil, there's a connection. Because so many of us want to get delivered from evil, but we're fine flirting with temptation. We excuse it. We allow it. We're soft on the temptation side, but we want to be delivered from the evil side. And what happens is James gave us an understanding in James chapter 1 that nobody ever falls into sin. Do you know that? If that was your excuse, I'm sorry to burst your bubble today. We all get into sin all by ourselves. James says that when desire is conceived. Now, the word in there can lead us to think that he's just talking about sexual sin. Let no one say he's tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt any man. But each one of us, notice nobody was excluded. This isn't just a message for men. It's a good one for men, but it's for the ladies as well. He says, but each one of us is drawn away by our own lusts and desires. Now, the word lust, we always associate with sexual sin. It's not directly correlated to that. There's a connotation to that, but lust is just a strong desire. Lust is actually a place where a desire is unnatural because of something that's inside of our own life already. So lust can come from brokenness. Lust can come from pain. Lust can come from trauma that we've been in before that creates a weakness for us to do something that we know we shouldn't do. So James tells us that each one of us is drawn away by our own, the stuff we carry on the inside. He says, and then that desire, we're drawn away by that which is on the inside, lust and desires, and enticed. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. So James is using language that he knows every human is going to understand after a certain age. He's talking about a conception, a germination, and a giving birth process. Are you with me? He describes that sin is something that happens not instantaneously, but sin is something that happens when we conceive sin. Right, he says, when desire is conceived, it ultimately will give birth to sin. But it starts with something happening, a connection that takes place between something internal and something external. And the problem with most believers is we don't realize where that happens for us. We don't realize how we become pregnant with sin. And if we were to look around the body, when Paul says the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing those things. I had the privilege of our oldest three children are all born at home. And I got to be the catcher. For Bianca, it really was a catch. Wham, baseball glove and all. But I got to tell you, when Wesley came along, it was that we went to bed the night before his birthday, and his mom sort of patted her belly and she said, "You know what? You can come anytime you want, except tomorrow. That's your sister's birthday. Don't take her birthday." Sure enough, being a brother, what did he do? He decided that'd be the day to show up. Now listen, no matter how much we would like to have delayed that process into the following day, you're not going to stop that happening. Amen? When your body decides to give birth, women know this, men know this, there comes a moment where we're kind of, you know, we're moaning and we're groaning and we pause and I don't want to make light of it. I haven't had the whole, you know, experience the simulation of what this is like, and I don't intend to, but I know that we go through those. We're outside, Anaya's trying to have her fourth birthday, she's playing with her toys, and then mom's like, hold on, okay, now we can go on, and we carry on for 15 more minutes, and another contraction comes, and for that process, you know, you're kind of like, well, maybe we can delay this 24 hours. And then the moment hits. They call it transition medically, right? All you ladies remember this. And then there's no stopping what's about to happen. Right, what happens next is gonna happen, right? The God design, that is what we have to understand. That is the way it is with sin in our lives. If you get pregnant with sin, you need to understand it's eventually gonna happen. How do we get pregnant with sin? When something on the inside connects with something on the outside, and we start to carry around, we start to germinate sin in our lives. See, a lot of us, when we look at the story of David and Bathsheba, and we see how it reads in 2 Samuel, I think it's around 17 or 15 or 17, and we see that David goes out onto the rooftop and sees Bathsheba. Y'all remember the story? The parts that you tell your kids to skip over when they're young. And he goes out there and he takes a look at that. That was not an accident. That was preconceived. David knew Bathsheba would be out there. David knew who Bathsheba was. He makes it look sound like she's a stranger. She lived next door to the king, right? Anybody want to try and buy 201 Pennsylvania Avenue and see how well that'll work out for you in Washington, D.C.? They don't let you just move in next door to the White House, right? The king was the same in Israel. You didn't just get to move in next door. The fact that she was next door to him, and Uriah was one of his 30 most valuable warriors in the army, tells you that David knew Bathsheba, and he knew Bathsheba would be out there on the rooftop. When he fell into sin of adultery, it was not an accident. David had been conceiving this idea for a while in his heart. And when transition came, when he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, because he should have been at war, but he stayed at home. And when the pregnancy went from labor into transition, when the birthing process happened, there was nothing he could do about it, because he'd already become pregnant with sin. You can tell this has got nothing to do with what I was going to preach about this morning. But somebody needs to hear this today. See, we need to learn how to abort sin in our lives as believers. There is an incredible plan that God has for your life. And so often the enemy can trip us up, not because he comes out of nowhere and blindsides us. It's because we've started to get pregnant with sin a long time ago. And we haven't dealt with what we're carrying in our hearts. And this is why David, in Psalms 51, when he repents for the sin of Bathsheba, and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Why did he pray that? Not just a desire to enter God's presence. David knew he was carrying sin in his heart before it happened with Bathsheba. And so many of us have to realize that in this life that we're living, if we're going to be effective and if we're going to accomplish the things that God has for us to do, we got to deal with the stuff that we're already carrying on the inside. And the way that we do that, see, Jesus said it this way. If you've ever been confused about this, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. How could he say that? Right? You read that, you're like, that's not true. The Son of God is not telling the truth. But he is. Because if you, James told us how it works. If you have something on the inside and it connects with something on the outside, you get pregnant with sin. At some point, that baby's going to get born. And you're going to do the very thing that you know you shouldn't be living out. And you'll cry out to God, deliver me from evil. And God's going, yeah, but you didn't avoid temptation. See, we're soft on the temptation side. We want to be rescued, but we're okay flirting around with stuff that we shouldn't be flirting around with. And I believe there's a call to holiness. I believe there's a call to righteous living that God is echoing out to the church and screaming out to the church. In these last days, Jesus said, I'm coming for a bride that is without spot and without wrinkle. I'm coming for a bride who's kept herself clean. Does that mean we'll be perfect? No, but it does mean that we will deal with the issues of our hearts. That like David, we'll cry out, God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And then he said, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. See, the outcome of a life that's being lived in dedication to righteousness and holiness is that the people around you start to become aware of it, and they convert to God because of the life that you live, and that's what we want to be, amen? We got to preach all the time. I forget who said this, you probably remember, but somebody once said, preach all the time, and when you have to, use words. Right? Our life is supposed to be that way where we show who we are and when we live in such a way that people are responding to the gospel. And so I believe that we're living in an incredible season. I don't know who that was for. I'm going to feel released to move on. But I feel that we're living in an incredible season where if we understand what God's doing, we can tap into it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, it says this, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity. This is the New Living. This is the definition of redeem. When we understand and we pay attention to the times that we're living in, we have the option to redeem time. I look around this room, I passed the 50 mark. And I'm starting to want to redeem time more than I am spend it. Amen. I'm trying to save it now if I can. In your youth, you were just wildly spending it as quickly as you could. And now you're like, ooh, we got to save some of that before they throw me out of a plane, as I joke about with my children. When we're paying attention to our season, we can understand how to redeem the time. We can know what the will of the Lord is. And so to redeem is to buy back. But listen to this is the Greek definition, or the definition of the Greek word to redeem. To make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. You know what? In Revelations, the Bible tells us that the saints that are there at the end are clothed in garments of white, right? You remember in Revelations 3, it talks about, come buy from me garments, eye salve, buy gold, do all of those things. You know that it tells us later in Revelations that the garments that the saints receive are the good works that they've done. I know that's going to wreck some people's grace theology. But I got to tell you, it's in there that there is what clothes us is choosing to live righteously. What clothes us, what covers us, what covers our brokenness and what covers our mistakes, because we've all got them, is the fact that we live a life dedicated to accomplishing something for the kingdom of God. So it says to make use of every opportunity for doing good. So zeal and well-doing are, as it were, purchase money by which we make time our own. That's how we buy back time. By making the zeal and well-doing, as it were, are purchase money by which we make time our own. And so we make the most of every opportunity in the seasons that we live in. In this year of 5786, let's look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "For the invisible things of him from creation of the world were clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, and so they are without excuse." The Bible tells us that this idea of times and seasons was written into creation itself. The reality that you can't do the same things all the time, that you've got to be living in the seasons that you're in. The Bible tells us that as long after God blessed Noah, he said, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. There will be these cycles that we go through. And you know what? Sometimes the cycles suck. I got to tell you, we've been in a cycle for the last 2 years, and it's been some of the hardest years of our lives. And I am grateful. I know that the seasons don't last forever. Amen. And we can look forward to a change in season when we're going through difficult times. We can look forward to those moments where we're like, okay, this is eventually going to break, and we can press forward with doing more. The truth is, on the other side, I remember being in seasons of absolute blessing. I remember coming here one time, and it seemed like everything we touched was working. It didn't matter where we went, who we ministered to, people getting saved, lives being changed, businesses were, everything was so good. I was like, man, I'm loving this season, but I know it's going to end at some point. And that's okay. It's not that God takes away his blessing. It's just that we live in these cycles of seasons. And when we're in a particular season, we got to make sure that we don't do the wrong things in that season. See, the problem with David, and it tells you right there in 2 Samuel, when it introduces the story of Bathsheba, it says, "And at the time that kings go to war, David stayed at home." He was doing the wrong thing in the wrong season. It wasn't that he couldn't stay at home, just you don't do it right now. And so we've got to understand how to participate in what God's doing. If we move along, we understand that time is in God's hands. And that the time that we experience as believers, or as New Testament believers, essentially, has been split into these two sections, right? We have this, if we were to write out the year in its fullness, as they would have done a couple of hundred years ago, we would write it out in the year of our Lord's 2026, right? That would it marks the death of Christ, marks a separation between two covenants, two dispensations, and the world knew it so much that has lasted for over 2,000 years. Can you imagine how many narcissistic leaders, and they tried it in France, right? The French wanted to zero out the calendar in the late 1700s and start from zero, and it didn't last more than a couple of years. But can you imagine how many narcissistic leaders would like to have time itself marked by their own life, and nobody else has accomplished it? Only one, and that is our Savior Jesus Christ, was able to separate time to before Jesus and after Jesus. And so time is in his hands, and if we participate with him in what he's doing in the time that he's doing it, we'll be able to maximize on our season. So let me tell you a couple of things about the number six. The number six, in Hebrew, they don't have any numbers, actually. They just use letters. And so the sixth letter of the alphabet is the Vav. And there's a picture of that coming up. A Vav represents a hook, a nail, or a tent peg. And so in Hebrew, there's three different aspects to every letter. Every letter has a pictorial, reference that has some sort of significance to the language. It has a numerical value, and if you get into these sorts of things, I get a little jazzed up about numbers in the Bible. I think they're kind of cool when God shows up and does things on particular times and seasons and whatever. And so they have a number associated with them, and then each letter has an actual meaning. So it has a pictorial representation, a number, and a literal meaning. So let me tell you a little bit about these. The Vav. The Vav is used to connect things together. It's a little bit like the word and in the English language. And so it's used to connect things together. And so in this season, I believe one of the things that's happening in the season is that it's a year of divine connections. Looking out for the right people to be working with. Right, you can't please all the people all the time, right, as the saying goes. But and there are seasons in our lives where we're going to be working closely with other people, where we're going to be engaging with particular individuals, because this is the season that God has determined for us to partner together. And some of those seasons are much longer than others, but in this particular year, it's important for us to recognize our divine connections and look for those opportunities, those people that God is putting us together with, for him to do something significant with. Think about the relationship between Barnabas and Saul. This is a divine connection. This is a mentor-mentee relationship where God puts these two together and they help each other advance the gospel. And it wasn't forever. There was a split over the issue of John Mark and they separated. But there was a season in which they accomplished great things for God's kingdom. And so we see that in doing that, unity is really important. Now, we gotta remember this, that unity and uniformity are not the same thing. The Bible never calls us to be uniformed. We are not meant to be the same. We are meant to be different. We don't all have to march under the same banner, amen, except for the one of Jesus Christ. And so unity is the ability for us to work harmoniously together, not all necessarily doing the same thing. And but the thing that we have to understand when we see a time, and when I study about these things and I see what God wants to do in a season, I'm always very aware that the enemy wants to do the opposite. And so in a season of unity that we're in for 2026, I know that the one thing the enemy wants to do is sow discord. Beware of those who sow discord, right? Proverb tells us that they're one of the seven abominations before God is the one who sows discord. And so don't be one. First of all, never be that person. Don't be the one sowing discord. Secondly, be aware that because God said this is a season of unity, a season of working together, which the most beautiful thing about working together is Psalms chapter 133 that says, then where the brethren gather together, there the Lord commands blessing. Man, I love the idea of being in the space where blessing is commanded. I mean, there's blessing that's implied, right? All Deuteronomy 28, that's all. If you obey these things that I'm telling you today, then all these blessings will come upon you. That's nice. You can tap into those blessings. But here in Psalms, the Bible says that this is a place that God commands blessing to come. And that's a place of unity. And I don't know about you, but I'd love to live in a place where God is commanding his blessing to come. Because anything God commands happens. Amen. And so be aware that when this is a season of unity, that the enemy is going to do his very best to sow discord, and we need to be aware of that. One of the other things that you can know about the Vav here is the Vav is used to change tense for Hebrew words. So it's sort of like if we add ED on the end of a word, the Vav can do that. But it can change tense both forward and backward. The Vav itself has the ability to connect past, present, and future, depending on its usage within the Hebrew language. And so this is a season that we can take the promises that God made us in our past and make them a reality in our future. This is a season where we can take the problems of our present and ensure they don't enter our future. Amen. And so with the understanding that we have this connection, this Vav that God has made open to us, we can start to look at what we need from our, as Pumba would say, how you put your behind in the past and how we look forward to what we're going to sow into our future. You know, I love the idea that the Bible says in Deuteronomy 28, it says, these blessings will not only come upon you, but they will overtake you. You ever thought about that? Thought about the idea? I mean, Psalms 112, we spent a lot of time in as a church because it's a wonderful promise for the future generations. But the idea is that if you choose to obey God, blessing doesn't just come upon you, it goes ahead of you. I love the idea that if I make a quality choice today, tomorrow I can wake up and walk smack into a blessing that's waiting for me. We had an unfortunate incident this morning. Can I? My daughter was doing her thing in the bathroom and the door moved while she was doing whatever. Turned around and wham, straight into the door, right on the eye. Right? I love the idea that blessing could be waiting in my future. That if I make quality choices now, and this is what Psalm says, blessed are those who choose to follow God. Their children, it says, will be blessed. There are a lot of people that are more senior than me in the room today. You want to do something for your grandchildren? Choose to obey God. You can send blessing into their future by the life that you choose to live. I am the product of blessing from parents that chose to follow God's plan. They made hard choices. They lived tough lives, but they chose to do. And people go, it's white privilege. It's got nothing to do with the color of my skin. It has to do with the fact that I had parents that were willing to obey the call of God. And God said, my blessings will last to 1,000 generations. We can set up the next generation with God's blessing if we choose to walk in obedience to his plan and his purpose. And so this is a season that we can start sending blessing into our future and creating the fact that come Wednesday, come Friday, come next month, come the end of the year, we are going to expect to walk into blessing because of choices that we're making today and a future that God wants to create for us. Amen. The next thing that we see about the Vav is that it's a pictorial of a tent peg. And Isaiah 54 verse 2 and 3 says this, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make desolate cities inhabited. Just wanted to pull that up for you in the New Living Translation. It says, enlarge your house, build an addition, spread out your home and spare no expense, for you will soon be bursting at the seams. I think you guys can take this as a promise for Calvary. Be ready. I know you guys are getting ready. We sat with Lance and Tabitha last night talking about what they have coming up for the rest of this year and creating a space for God to come and move. And I believe this is prophetic for you. Enlarge your house, build an addition, spread out your home, and spare no expense, for you will soon be bursting at the seams. Your descendants will occupy other nations and resettled ruined cities. Fear not, you will no longer live in shame. Do not be afraid. There is no more disgrace for you. Hallelujah. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth. We sang about this morning, that this shame is gone, that we're not governed by shame and mistakes of our past. There, don't be afraid. There is no more shame, disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth and the sorrows of widowhood. For your Creator will be your husband, and the Lord of heaven armies is his name. He is your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all the earth. God is wanting us to the theme that we've really focused on for this year is making room for God. On this right here, make room for him. And I believe that it is a time for us to create space for him. How do we do that in our lives? How do we do that in our day-to-day? How do we do that in our grind, whatever that might be? What do I do to create more room for God? And I think we can do that in so many ways, whether it's with our time, being diligent, being committed to time with the Lord, being committed to expand that time. You know, if you're good at doing 15 minutes with God, make a little more room. If you're good at, you know, getting up and reading your Bible or a devotional for 20 minutes in the morning, make it 25 and push it to 30 and then push it to 35 and then push it to 40 and make room. This verse here is not just this nice wild promise out there. It's being intentional. It's taking that stake and going, we're going to move it out a little further. And you can do that in so many ways. You do it with your time. You do it with your finances, right? We're faithful with our tithe. We've done this with what God's made available to us, and we're solid on where that is, and God is saying, make a little more room. Well, how do I do that? Well, I'm going to give a little more. I'm going to give until it hurts. I'm going to create opportunity for God to do the miraculous in our finances. I'm going to step out in faith to expect something bigger. We have a project looming right now that showed up this year, and I'm so excited about it. It's an opportunity to mentor the next generation. But it's a big nut. It's going to take us a lot of resources. And we just threw our hat out there. We were like, it's a piece of property that we could use to mentor the next generation, to have a discipleship program, much like what Anaya went through last year. But it's a big nut to crack. It's a $10,000 a month just to maintain the grounds and the resources that are there. I'm believing God, he's going to do it. I have no idea. I haven't seen 10 grand a month for a really long time. I'm expecting God to do the miracle. What are we doing? We're making room. We're saying yes to the impossible. And you can do that. However God is, in whatever space you're in, whether that's in your time, pushing your time with God, whether it's your finances and saying, God, I'm going to give more than I've ever given. I'm going to create room for you to show up and do the impossible. Do it in your marriage. This is how we did the MMI course this last year. I said to our families and our church, you ought to be doing something every year to make room in your marriage for God. Go to a marriage conference, attend a seminar, do something intentional that creates room for God to fill it. See, you got to understand that most people think God's blessings are predetermined by He Himself. And we know that this is not true, because when the woman that was needing a miracle, when she came to Elisha and she said, look, I need you to help me out. He's like, what's wrong? She's like, you know, my husband, he worked for you and then he died and he left me with these two boys. And now all the creditors are coming. And Elisha's like, well, what do you want me to do for you? She's like, help me out. He says, okay, go. What do you have? She's like, I got one jar of oil. He says, all right, go and get as many pots as you can find and fill them with that oil. And we know the story, right? She went and found as many as she could, and she filled 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 and she filled. And it says, and then she called to her boys, bring me another pot. And they're like, mama, there ain't no more pots. We couldn't find any more. And at that moment, the oil stopped. See, the problem with a lot of believers is we don't want to make enough room. Well, I bet if she knew if that oil was going to just keep coming, she'd have gone to the town next door. She'd have like, boys, go make some pots. We got to keep this thing going, because God didn't predetermine when the oil stopped. The oil stopped when there was no more room for God to do what he wanted to do. And so often in our lives, that's what shuts him down. It's not that he's done moving. It's like, okay, we had enough. We're tired. You know, that pastor from Zim, he preaches too long. We want to go home. We got a lunch appointment to go, right? We're going to shut it down in order to move on with our lives. And then we go, God, how come you didn't do more for me? And God's like, no, I will fill whatever room you make available. And I believe that this is a season Because we were talking about revival with Pastor Lance and Tabitha last night. I believe this is a season that if we will make room, God will fill. He will fill whatever room we'll make for him. And so my prayer for you as the body of Christ and as a special part of that to our family, you guys here at Calvary, is that you would make room for God this year. That in some way you would be able to enlarge your territory, that you'd move out your stakes, and that you would create room for him. And sometimes I now see why God took me on the bunny trail he did. Sometimes the way we make room for him is clearing out what's already on the inside. Recognizing that I'm carrying too much junk. I'm carrying too much in my own heart. I'm already pregnant with so many other things. And God's saying, let's get rid of all of that and create room. Because if we make room for him, I believe he wants to fill it. Amen. I don't know if the worship team can come back. Y'all, could you guys come do a quick song for me? I just feel like God wants to do something. Sorry, short notice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you for your words. Lord, I had no idea where you were going this morning, but I thank you for the fact that you want to do something for us. God, we sing and often talk about the fact that we're here for you, and yet we know that you're so much more here for us, that you do so much for us. And so, Lord, this morning as we hear your word, I pray that the word that has gone deep into our hearts would bring truth and it would bring life. And I thank you that you tell us that your word causes transformation to happen in our hearts, and you have this ability to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So grateful, Jesus, that you do that. And so this morning, as we take one more moment just to focus on you, just to again align our hearts and our thoughts and our minds towards you, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would tell us how we can make room for you. Lord, what pot have we not brought forward? What space have we not created? What opportunity have we not stepped into because of our own limitations, our own fears, our own concerns, our own pain, disappointment that we've carried in the past? That causes us not to want to step up again, not to reach out in faith again, because the last time it didn't work out like we thought. God, I pray that today you would do redemptive work in our hearts. And as we come and as we sing this last song, Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, just touch each and every one of us so that we would make room for you. Lord, help us to confess the things that we know are in the way. Help us to get rid of those things as we bring them to you, not use them as an excuse, not hold on to them as a crutch that we can use later, but to surrender them to you and say, God, take this out of my life, I pray, and allow me to be free from this. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name.